Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. Okay. You know where else there are some unwrapped gifts? At the department stores. In the stores. I don't know whether you go into Walmart or whether you go into Dillard's or whatever. You invariably see that Christmas tree all decorated up, beautifully done. And there's always some presents under it. And you know what's in those presents? Nothing. Now, I remember this was one of those light bulb experiences when I was a kid. When I put it together, or actually my mom put it together for me, that those were empty boxes. I just couldn't believe it. I remember, now my mom was a saint, okay? But she was also a minimalist, okay? And so she did well to get the presents wrapped, and usually she went to Target or Walmart or whatever existed back in the day. And she'd buy one of those, you know, sticky bows that you'd stick on it. And even I, as a 10-year-old, was like, what's the purpose of that? I mean, you know, it's not adding that much to it. And, you know, I remember seeing those presents in the stores. I don't know whether it's JCPenney's or Sears or whatever. I mean, they were beautifully wrapped compared to what I was used to. And, you know, I remember once just thinking, you know, Mr. JCPenney must let the employees take those home and their kids have an incredible Christmas because they are the most beautiful, coolest looking. There's a railroad track in every one of those things or, you know, or a G.I. Joe. You know, I was a G.I. Joe guy and, well, I wasn't because my parents weren't going to buy me a doll. But anyway, you know, I mean, they were the neatest presents. And I remember we're shopping, and my mom burst the bubble. And she said, they're empty. And I was like, what? And she said, those are just empty boxes. You know, I seriously doubt any of us wrapped up empty boxes to put under our tree. I seriously doubt the ones that are still unwrapped at the Green's house and the Hornsby's house. They're not empty. They've got something in them. But you know what? You know, and I know, there are a lot of places where essentially, even though there was a ton of presents unwrapped a couple days ago, or this weekend, in reality, Christmas was contentless. Wasn't it? I mean, if you don't really and truly understand the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, if you don't understand the integral place that Christ plays in the whole celebration of Christmas, I mean, it's just a party, but you're not really even sure why you're celebrating. It's essentially purposeless. It's like, okay, this is just another way to stimulate the economy and to relieve some pain and suffering and, you know, get out of the year. But in reality, that doesn't do much for you. Particularly, you know, in 4 weeks when you get the credit card bill and you see how much that celebration over nothing actually did cost you. Well, hopefully, as believers, as people who know Jesus Christ, as people who consider themselves God's people, we didn't have an empty box Christmas. Hopefully we had a Christmas with some content. And that's really what we've been trying to focus on over these 4 Sundays in December. Just trying to look at some strategic truths around Christ's coming that make it so that Christmas is really all good. And so what I want to do today, just to kind of wrap up this year, wrap up this Christmas season, I want us to go to a passage of Scripture that I think is probably, hopefully, very familiar to you. But I'd like us just to spend some time meditating and thinking about some of the greatest truths that all of Scripture has for us. It's in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 is one of the greatest passages there is. And particularly the first 18 verses, because that's that in the literary sense, that's the prologue, okay? Where John just kind of sets it out. Now here's what happened, okay? If you want to know the Christmas story is in Matthew 1 and 2, and it's in Luke 1 and 2. If you want to go and you want to read about Mary and Joseph and shepherds and angels and wise men and gold, frankincense, and myrrh and all of that, you go to Matthew 1 and 2 or Luke 1 and 2. Now, when Mark wrote his gospel, he looked at Matthew and he looked at Luke and he said, hey, they did a great job. And so he just, as he writes his gospel, he just jumps straight to John the Baptist and Jesus is an adult and all of a sudden he's in ministry. So John just skips over the Christmas story, if you will. Those books were written about 30 years after Jesus Christ went back to heaven. But about 55 years after Jesus went back to heaven, so probably about 85 AD, John, the oldest surviving apostle, one of the 12 that followed Jesus around, God the Holy Spirit inspired him to write another account of Jesus' life. And that's the Gospel of John. And it wasn't that John was going to skip over Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men and the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh and all that good stuff. He decided that he was going to tell the story more from a theological standpoint. This is kind of the theological Christmas story, if you will. So here's what John wants us to think about. I want you to think back to eternity past, back before the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Think back before that. At that time, God made the decision. He actually never really told us why he made the decision. God made the decision to create. And he decided to create thousands of galaxies. And in the midst, actually on the far edge of one of those medium-sized galaxies, he decided to create a planet that is commonly called Earth. And there on Earth, God decided that he was going to play out the whole drama between good and evil. And one of the integral players in that drama was going to be his highest created angel, Lucifer, Satan. And Satan entered into sin and fell out of God's good graces, if you will. And then Satan influenced human beings, namely Adam and Eve, to sin. And as God unfolded this drama between good and evil, the climax, the apex of the story was when God himself was going to enter into creation and demonstrate his love, his grace, his mercy, his holiness, and he would provide redemption, salvation for humankind. That's what John wants us to be thinking about. He wants us to be thinking about this huge, big, philosophical question that we rarely think about, and think about how there was an almighty God who was outside of time, outside of space, but he created time and space, and there he allowed good and evil to play itself out, and then he would come in and, for the best purpose we know, to demonstrate who he is, he was going to provide redemption, salvation. So look at how John puts it. In the first five verses, basically, he just kind of tells us who Jesus is. Now, think back, okay? I've explained this several times, but it's always good for review. Okay, the Bible teaches us that there is God. One God. Only one God. But that one God exists in the form of three persons. We commonly call them Father and Son and Holy Spirit. But it might almost be easier from our perspective to call them first person, second person, and third person, because they're co-equal, they coexist, they're co-eternal, and yet even within them there is this kind of a chain of command, and the relationship that exists between the first person and the second person is kind of like a father and a son. It's not that Father God got together with Mrs. God and they produced Son God. No. But the best explanation of the relationship between the two, the first and the second, is kind of like the perfect father-son relationship. And so we commonly call the first person the Father, we commonly call the second person the Son, and we commonly call the third person the Holy Spirit. And it was going to be the second person of the Trinity, this one God existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, first person, second person, third person. It was going to be the second person of the Trinity who was going to enter in to time and space and creation and actually even become a part of creation. And he was going to be able to do that without ceasing to be God. He was going to be 100% God and yet also 100% man. Now, with all that said, let's look at the Bible. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He," that Word, "was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that light shines into the darkness, and the darkness doesn't even overtake it." Now, interestingly, as John is describing this advent by the second person of the Trinity into creation, he chooses to call him the Logos. That's the Greek word that is translated Word here. And it's not just that he's the Word. He's the answer. He's the principle. He's the concept. He's everything. I mean, he is the answer to every question. He is the solution to every problem. That's what John is trying to get at here. That's what John wants us to understand. This second person of the Trinity, when he enters into time and space to be the solution, the answer to humans' problems, to resolve this tension between good and evil, he's the answer. He's it. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, and it's real, you know, would take way too long than you're interested in sitting and listening to today. It's not translated. He was a God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's actually how the Jehovah's Witnesses understand this, but that's totally incorrect. I mean, you can go to just about any good Bible commentary, and that guy or woman can explain it to you exactly why the Greek grammar says that's a wrong understanding. No, this is saying he was God, he is God, and he was equal with God, as well as being separate and distinct from God. All of that is there. And you say, I don't understand. Well, that's fine. Do you really want a God that is so small and so simple that you could understand Him? You might be very, very smart, very brilliant, but if you can fully understand everything about your Creator, then your Creator's pretty small, no matter how smart you are. Okay? So that's what he's saying here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Look at verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. Now here's, look at verse 3. This is kind of cool. All things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. You know, in Genesis 1, it's been a while since you've read it. Hopefully when you start reading the Bible through in 1 year, on January 1st, you'll read Genesis 1 and 2. That's what you got to do. You'll read in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. The Spirit moved across to the face of the earth. And then God said, let there be light, let there be dark, you know, etc. You know who that's describing? Whose work that is describing? It's actually the second person of the Trinity. It's actually Jesus. Jesus Christ is actually the Creator. It's not that the Father couldn't have done it. It's not that the Spirit couldn't have done it. It even says the Spirit was there present. But who was it that was actually doing it? Who is our Creator, if you want to get real precise? It's Jesus Christ, the second person. It's like the Father, the first person of the Trinity, dictated it, decreed it, declared it, and the second person of the Trinity carried it out. Just like the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit, empowers us to live that life pleasing to God. All things were created by Him. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Look what else, verse 4. So in verse 3, He's the source of creation, the author of creation, the Creator. Verse 4, He is life. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. This life that you have, that I have, that plants have, that animals have, this life comes from Jesus Christ. He's the Creator of life. And He's also the light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. If you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. John 8, verse 11. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He that follows me does not walk in darkness, but has the light of life. You know, with this Christmas season, I don't know if you noticed it, but when we were lighting the candles and some of the other messages, one of the themes, and even the songs we just sang that Don had us sing, I noticed, darkness, light, that Jesus Christ was the light that came. I mean, we're wandering around in the dark. We're clueless. We're hopeless. We are that being wandering in pitch black, bumping into stuff because we don't know better. We don't know our way out. And Christ is the one who came in and brought that light. That's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus is. So as John is starting to declare a theological rendition of the Christmas story, first thing he wants us to do is to recognize just who this was, this little baby that was born and laid in a manger. He is the Creator. He's the author of life. He is the light that illuminates all of life. Without Him, you're dark. You're in the dark. Well, we're going to skip down the passage just a little bit, because in verses 14 through 18, he basically tells us what this Jesus did. What this Word, who was the Creator, who was the light, who was the life, what He accomplished. Here's the Christmas story, verse 14. And the Word became flesh. Matthew takes two chapters to tell it. Luke takes two chapters to tell it. John takes 5 words to tell it. The Word became flesh. The answer to everything, the solution to all our problems, became one of us. The Word became flesh. And as I said before, you go to other places in Scripture, it is just it explains this concept even more. It's not that He stopped being God and became human. No, He was 100% God and He became 100% human. He's basically in the form of Adam before they sinned. He was a perfect human being. He was a sinless human being. He wasn't even born with that sinful propensity that I have, that you have, that you see regularly in children. Nobody teaches them to sin. Nobody teaches them to say no. Nobody teaches them to be slothful or disobedient or anything like that. It's just born into them. Jesus didn't have that. He didn't have a sinful nature. Maybe perhaps this is the reason for the virgin birth. There was no human father involved in it. And so Jesus was like Adam, like Eve when they were first created before sin entered. But He's 100% God. He's 100% flesh. And then look at it. And John says, and He dwelt among us. Now here John is getting real personal because he said, I was one of the 12. It was me, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Nathaniel, Matthew, and so forth. He dwelt among us and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. It could be that he's referring, I think, to Matthew 19, where Jesus took John and his brother James and Peter up onto a mountain, and we call it the Transfiguration, but there for just a short instance of time, it's like that veil of His flesh was pulled back, and they caught just a glimpse of just who this Jesus really was. He's human. He slept. He ate. He got tired. He conversed. But He was also God. And there at the Mount of Transfiguration, as described in Matthew 19, for just an instance, John got to see some of that glory. Maybe that's what he's referring there. We beheld His glory. It was glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John, now who's John? Well, we skipped over those several verses, but that's John the Baptist. John, the greatest Old Testament prophet. John bore witness of Him, crying out, saying, this is He of whom I said, He who comes after me is higher in rank than I, for He existed before me. For of His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. What did Jesus Christ do? What did the second person of the Trinity do? He explained, He exposed God. One of the main reasons we know a little bit about what God is like is because God, the second person of the Trinity, became human, became flesh, dwelt among us, allowed some of them to see His glory, and His ultimate purpose, in verse 18 says, was to explain God so that we would know what God was like, how to have a relationship with God. This is all very theological. I know that. I mean, we've just kind of been way up there in the stratosphere, if you will. But let's take it down just a notch to make it a little bit more relevant, a little bit more personal. Go back to verse 14. What does he say there? He said, well, the Word became flesh, the second person of the Trinity, this one who is the answer to everything, he became one of us, but he didn't cease being God, and he was, look at the very end of the verse, he was full of grace and truth. And if you were to meditate on verses 16 and 17, you'd recognize that that's big to John. Because John is saying Moses had the truth. Well, who was Moses? Moses is the guy that gave us the Ten Commandments and all the other 600 laws and rules and regulations that you were supposed to live by. Back there in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And Jesus Christ came and brought full measure of truth and a full measure of grace. Look at how John words it. Hopefully your translation that you got there in front of you is doing it accurately for you. But he's not saying Jesus is the happy blend between truth and grace. He's the full measure of both grace and truth. Let me put it this way. Most of us, if you were typical, were raised by grace and truth. You probably have one parent that really was into truth, and you got one parent that was more into grace. I mean, you have one parent that was basically the lawgiver. Here's what we do. We don't do it any differently. And then you got another parent that was kind of the grace one. And we, you know, none of us have favorite parents, but we all know who to go to in the hour of need, okay? And we'll just put it this way. You know, I've already talked about my mom being a minimalist. Let me just say, when I was in a pinch, I didn't go to mom. I went to gracious dad, okay? Gracious John. I mean, I was thinking about it as I was going over this stuff this morning. And I remember even one situation where I was guilty of sin. But my dad did not want me to be guilty of sin. And my mom thought that I just needed to go pay my debt and, take my licks and all this good stuff. I think I was about 12. And my dad just kept saying, you know, of course, see, one of the things you got to remember about me is I'm the youngest of six, but I'm 6 years younger than the next one's up. So in a way, I'm the baby of this really big family, but at the same time, I'm also kind of like an only child. That's why, I just crave the adoration of people, you know? I mean, oh, come let us adore him. I'm always thinking it's about me, you know? I mean, and so in a way, here I am. I spent my last 6 years at home with these kind of old parents. Of course, they're not as old as Eleanor's parents are, but you know, and everyone else is either married or off at college or doing what adult kids did. And I'm still in seventh grade. And I got in trouble. And I don't even know what I did. Well, I do, but I'm not going to tell you. And I remember my dad, I mean, I don't know, maybe it was just the pride, you know, he's a preacher and he doesn't want his kid to get in trouble or something. And I remember he and my mom getting in an argument and my dad just kept saying, rules are made to be broken. Rules are made to be broken. And my mom was like, oh, John, you know, I mean, you know, and then she'd mumble under her breath about how he was such a fool or something. And I'm just sitting there, I hope he wins, you know, but, you know, we all have that. And who do we want? Well, when you make a mistake and you've offended me, I want my mom to go tell you off. I want some truth. But when I made the mistake, I want Gracie to show up, okay? Grace and truth. And so we look at Jesus and you know, even now it's so easy for us as we're sitting there trying to figure out how to be followers of Jesus Christ. We are all about grace. Hey, it's all about grace. All about grace. But the truth of the matter is, if there's no truth, there's really no grace. If everything's okay, why do I need grace in the first place? And Jesus was the happy blend, or the happy full measure of both. He didn't shortchange God's holiness, but He provided the way into God's gracious character. And that's what He's done. Jesus Christ is the grace and truth of God. And here's the deal. We're talking about what can help us remember about Christmas that just makes Christmas wonderful. What we're celebrating is the fact that the second person of the Trinity entered into creation, became a human, born as a baby, and grew up among us, demonstrating the truth of God while also providing us the grace of God. And of course, we love to gravitate towards His amazing grace, but we dare not lose sight of that awesome truth of His holiness. Because you know what? I was guilty. I deserved whatever punishment someone was trying to mete out for me. My dad and my mom maybe weren't the happy blend. They were pretty Christ-like people, but, you know, they weren't perfect. None of us are. It's grace and truth. It's truth and grace. We are sinners. We are people, and this sounds so offensive when you're not thinking about it from God's perspective. We are people that have fallen far short of God's glory. You might be the greatest husband in the world. You might be the greatest wife in the world. You might be this incredible executive, and your employees love to work for you. You're generous, you're kind, you function with integrity. You're a good father. You're a good friend. You're a great neighbor. But the truth of the matter is, you have fallen short of God's glory. There is a holy God, and you do not measure up to Him. And when you compare your life against the truth as it is revealed in Jesus Christ, we all fall short of God's glory. And it's not that God is winking at our sin when He extends grace to us. He's extending grace to us because Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, died in our place. So when the Word became flesh, He became flesh so that He could be the perfect expression of God, full of grace and truth. You know, at these really, really busy times, we get so into all the details of life, this meal, that meal, buying these presents, and, you know, wrapping up the school year or wrapping up the calendar year and all these other things. It's so easy to lose sight of just how absolutely incredible it is that God sent His only begotten Son into the world to save us. Not to deny the truth and give us grace, but to embrace the truth and still find a way to give us grace. He was full of grace and truth. That's really how you get through and see it all. So what? How do you keep this perspective? Just with the couple minutes I've got left, what do you do to keep this perspective? Because, you know, here's kind of what we've been focusing on. I mean, we don't want to go through a time like this and say, oh, it's all good. We want to be able to say, hey, it's really all good. I mean, okay, COVID, whatever else happened we don't like. No. We live above the circumstances. Let me give you a couple things here. Just three. First thing is to stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. I have found that there is nothing better for my walk with Jesus Christ than to daily, regularly read through God's Word. And I've made it a habit, a mission, a purpose to try to read through the Bible all the way through in 1 year. And I actually, by God's grace, have been able to do that about 20 years in a row. That might be for you, that may not be for you. But one thing is for certain, you need to be in God's Word. And if you need some help with a reading program, I mean, there are tons of things out there. I can point you to them. Other people can point you to them. But you need to be remembering. You need to be in the Word of God, because when you are reading the Word of God, anywhere between Genesis and Revelation, you are going to be reminded of this incredible truth that the second person of the Trinity entered into time and space, became human, so that He could be the full expression of God's truth and grace. Reading the Word will do that for you. And if you're not regularly ingesting the Word of God, it's going to be so easy to just drift away. It's going to be so easy to get caught up in this crisis, and whatever crisis might come on the other side of the first of the year. Let me give you another one. You need to stay in the community. I mean, if there's anything that this last year has demonstrated to us, it is the value of community. It is the value of being in person with one another. That community, that fellowship is just so valuable. That iron sharpening iron, that brother to brother, sister to sister, family relationship that you have, that I have. I mean, those are like the web that God keeps, that God provides for us to have that endurance, to remember what this whole thing is all about. God coming to rescue us. Let me give you another one. You got to stay in the fight. You've got to remember that there are many who have not received Him. I mean, look back at a couple of the verses we skipped over. Go look at verse 10. We skipped over these verses, but these are important. He, talking about Jesus, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. And yet the world did not know Him. That's still true. There are still people. You know them. Perhaps you live with them. Perhaps you're related to them. Perhaps you work for them. Perhaps they work for you. Who do not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. I mean, 10 and 11 are verses that we need to keep at the forefront of our head. We all like to jump to verse 12 because that's, you know, if we've trusted Christ, that's us. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. We like that. I'm a child of God. But we need to remember in verses 10 and 11, there are many who are not. That person that works next to you may not know Jesus Christ. That person who lives next to you may not know Jesus Christ. That child that you're raising may not know Jesus Christ. That parent who raised you may not know Jesus Christ. That's part of the fight, if you will. I mean, we're supposed to be soldiers of the Lord. It's kind of interesting. My sister sent me this picture. She saw it on Facebook. You see the caption at the bottom? It's a nurse getting her vaccination. The thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices. Hey, you know what? I am so happy there's a vaccination out there. It's great. It's wonderful. It's a miracle, medical miracle. I'm trying to get that off the screen there. So let me go backwards there. But you know what? as wonderful as a vaccination is, the only vaccination that really counts is the vaccination that Jesus Christ provides. Now, if you're really paying attention, you say, okay, Jesus was a disease on Christmas Eve, but now he's the vaccination. Yeah, you got to stay with my analogies, okay? Sorry about it. But let me tell you, in all seriousness, folks, that is the joy of all the earth. The fact that the Son of God entered in to time and space and presented us with the truth and the grace of God. Have you experienced it? Is it your desire that the people in your life experience it? I hope it is. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that over these last 4 weeks, as we've been able to just think deeply about what he did, what he accomplished, to celebrate his birthday. More than that, Father, to celebrate what he accomplished. And Father, we today who have experienced that grace, we just want to say thank you. We pray, Father, we would never lose sight of the truth. Father, I pray that if there's some here that do not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I pray that today they might trust in him who gives life eternal. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.